Welcome to Calibrate Conversations, a podcast about embracing God's standard for sexuality. I'm your host, Brady Cohn. Thank you so much for joining us. So if you caught our recent episode with Bradley Pierce, you'll have heard about abolitionism of abortion. If you haven't listened to that episode, I really highly encourage you to do so. It's really convicting, encouraging, I think a very biblical approach to abortion. But we're going to continue talking about that today. And joining me today is a very special guest from Texas, Christine Harhoff, who is the founder and director of a ministry called Not a Victim. Welcome, Christine.
Thanks. It's good to be here.
Yes. So, Christine, you are involved in deeply in this world of abortion abolitionism, and it is very different than what many Christians are used to in the pro-life world. And I've been talking about this with a lot of people recently. Many people I talk to are pro-life, but like me, they're frustrated with the pro-life movement. And when I explain to them abolitionism, is like, oh, yes, we want that. But they're not getting it from the pro-life establishment. So I know that we talked about this with Bradley recently on a podcast I did with him, but can you explain some of the basic differences between what many in the pro-life establishment are pushing for or pushing against and how that differs from abolitionism?
Boy, that's a great question. So abolitionism is built on five tenets. And I'm not sure if Bradley already went over those.
Yeah, go ahead and go over all of it. That's completely okay.
Go ahead and go over all of them. Okay. Yeah. The first one is that we are aiming to be distinctly biblical in both our outreach to the mothers and in our outreach to legislators at the Capitol. We freely use things like God's law, you shall not murder, when we're counseling the mothers. We use the scriptures unashamedly. Some from the pro-life movement are very pragmatic. The very first time that we ever actually went out to a clinic, we had a pro-life group come and tell us, they said, can we see your literature that you're trying to pass out to the girls? And I showed them and they took out the gospel tract and they said, honey, these girls are hurting. They don't need that. And they just wanted us to show them fetal models and offer them money and baby showers, which are all great things in addition to the gospel, but not in place of it. So the first tenet is we're going to be biblical in everything that we do. Secondly, we're going to be providential, meaning that we're going to do our best and then trust in the providence of God. God is sovereign, and we leave the results in his hands. The third tenet of abolition is that we're going to be gospel-centered, because we believe that abortion is not an issue, usually, in the typical everyday normal abortion scenario, of the mothers being innocent victims who are just tricked into, you know, murdering their babies. But rather, we believe that murder comes from the heart. That's what the Bible says in the book of Matthew, that sexual morality and murder come from the heart, that it's a sin issue, and it needs both the gospel of Jesus and godly legislation that will restrain the mother's sin. And then the fourth tenet of abolition is that we're going to be body-driven, meaning that we expect local churches to lead the effort, that we don't need all these, you know, secular pro-life orgs sort of leading the effort to abolish abortion and to reach out to all these girls, but that this should be an outreach of the local church. And then the fifth tenet of abolition is that we are calling for the immediate and uncompromising abolition of abortion. We are not playing games. I keep telling legislators to please stop telling me, as a woman in Texas, how, when, and where I may kill my baby, who I may hire to help, and what age my baby should be at the time of the assault. And just tell me no. No, you may not murder your baby in the state of Texas. And so that is kind of the basics of the differences between the abolition approach and the typical pro-life mindset.
Yes. Thank you so much for explaining that. You know, I am fully on board with abolitionism, and I was very frustrated many times with the pro-life movement over the years. I've been frustrated with pastors. I've been frustrated with pastors not having the courage to call abortion murder. And I was frustrated with that they always try to make abortive women sound like the victims. And instead of calling them what they are, murderers, and that goes with fathers who would participate in an abortion too, is they are murderers. And we have to use the right language. And, you know, I've had to come to terms with that in my own life. You know, this podcast is about sexuality issues. I have my ministry because I walked away from homosexuality nearly 20 years ago after I came to know Christ. And I am not helped by people who just coddle and people who refuse to call it what it is, right? We can call sin what it is, and that calls us to a deeper experience of God's grace, right? We call sin what it is, and we exclaim God's grace to people and proclaim it and apply it to their lives. And so we can't understand God's grace unless we understand the depth of our sin.
Amen. You know, if we're going to offer forgiveness in Christ Jesus to aborting, you know, mothers, there has to be something for which they need to be forgiven.
Yes.
And if they're just innocent victims, then there's nothing there by which they need the gospel. And so I'm right with you. We've got to call it sin now. We do need to stop and make an important point, and that is there are true mother victims. Mm-hmm. Let me give you a couple of examples. So back in China, when we had one child policy, some of these girls, you know, were very pregnant. They loved their babies. They wanted their babies, but they were at home and their doors were kicked in by armed guards who then assaulted that mother and aborted that baby against her will while she was kicking and screaming and fighting with everything she had in her to protect her child. That is a true mother victim of an abortion. And then while I have never met a girl in this second scenario, we are told that this exists, girls who are trafficked, who may be held in a basement by traffickers and may have those pills forced down her throat, also against her will for her own baby. That would be an example of a potential other mother victim scenario. But the typical everyday normal abortion that we have been, witnessing for 17 years in American abortion clinics, they're not victims. They know it's a baby. They know it's killing that baby. And the conversation today is, I don't want a baby. And then they justify murdering their child by saying, well, my personal situation, you know, makes this okay. And we argue, no, it's not okay.
I hear so many excuses like, oh, well, it was coerced. But then when you ask questions on that, it's like, well, her boyfriend was going to break up with her if she didn't abort it. It's like, okay, so kick the boyfriend to the curb and protect your child, right? Like, we wouldn't give that as an excuse to a mom who murders her teenager and says, well, I'm dating someone and my boyfriend said, if I don't kill my teenager, then he's going to break up with me. Like, no, we would charge her with murder and we would charge him with a crime too. Right. And so much of what I hear as being used as an excuse for coercion or manipulated, it's like, that's horrible that someone's trying to manipulate you, but you do the right thing and protect your child.
Amen. You know, I just met you and I'm already like clicking with you on things that you're saying, because pressured does not mean forced. We have to get our terminology down.
People are pressured into committing crimes all the time, whether it's robbing a bank or, some type of assault, and you're still held accountable to your part in it.
Absolutely. So when a mother announces, for example, in a pre-abort support group online, like on Reddit, that she's going to abort her baby, she has made a public announcement. Guess what? Abortion is a hot topic. You know, everybody is going to be chiming in. Some are going to be telling her she should definitely abort that baby for, you know, reasons A, B, C, D, and E. I'm going to be pressuring her to choose life. But none of us are forcing her like that mother in China who had her door kicked in and is assaulted against her will. That we've got to get our terminology correct. The typical mother in the typical everyday normal abortion scenario in America is being pressured, perhaps, but she is not being forced. In fact, you know, she goes in, she has to walk by, you know, all the pro-lifers on the sidewalk who are offering her help and hope. She has to pay her hundreds or thousands in blood money. She has to sign informed consent paperwork. Informed consent. saying she knows what this is going to do and she agrees to get it done. So we just can't keep excusing all these women by saying they're all forced and coerced. It's just frankly ridiculous.
Yes. So there's a big, a huge difference between right now the pro-life establishment and abolitionism. And I hear that the pro-life establishment saying things, well, we just need to care for women enough so that they choose life and we need to persuade them. And to me, that doesn't make any logical sense. That's like saying, that's like, well, we should not have child molestation be illegal. We should just love people enough so that they don't want to molest kids. It's like, no, like we obviously want to love people with gospel hope, share the gospel and see the gospel change their hearts, right? And hopefully when the gospel changes someone's heart, it keeps them from doing all kinds of abhorrent, horrible things. And so we want that and we share the gospel with people. But also we use the law as a restraint to keep people from doing horrible things. That's the purpose of having laws, is to not only punish people for doing wrong, but to restrain them from doing wrong.
Yeah, absolutely. We say godly laws restrain sin. We say that all the time. And I've been testifying at this convention, at this Republican convention last week, over and over and over and over, that equal protection legislation that would actually abolish abortion is good for women. It's loving to tell women no, just like back when Texas criminalized prostitution. Did we do that because we hate women? Because we were targeting women? Because we were criminalizing women? No, we were doing what was good for women, what was loving for women, to tell them no matter what you're going through, you can't sell your body on the streets. Likewise, equal protection legislation is loving because it takes that option of abortion away from women. And after all, you know, we do hear a few stories of women who go on to regret it. So we could save them all those decades of regret by just ending it.
Yes. So let's talk about equal protection. Unpack that a little bit as we fight for laws for equal protection. Exactly what does that mean? What are those laws doing? How do they accomplish putting an end to it?
So equal protection legislation is very simple. It just takes the same laws that protect born people, that protect you and me, and extends that protection to protecting everybody. So instead of like what we had last session, one legislator wrote up a 38-page bill that was full of all this gobbledygook and regulations for abortion. Instead of stuff like that, we just kind of hold to you shall not murder, period. Just from the moment of conception, you can't murder. And so equal protection legislation takes away that exception that is so often found in a particular state's penal code that allows women to continue to abort their babies. It's just plain and simple.
So it then applies all just homicide laws to the preborn. And so it takes away that exception. And, you know, most of the detractors, the people I hear fighting against the equal protection laws, all the narratives they say just are not true. They try to twist things and it's like, oh, you want, you know, for all women have abortions, to have the death penalty, like capital punishment for all post-abortive women. Mm-hmm. And it's like, well, very few homicide cases actually end in the death penalty. But we want the same laws applied to the preborn, right? And we already have a criminal justice system in place that helps determine culpability based on different roles someone plays. And so equal protection laws don't just target women. They target anyone who would participate in the murder of a preborn child. And so I think that needs to be very strongly spelled out, because there's a narrative from the pro-life establishment that equal protection just targets women with capital punishment if they've had an abortion. And that's not true. It applies the same laws, the same homicide laws, to anyone who is involved, and then uses the same mechanisms to determine culpability and just punishment for each person with their role.
Yeah. You seem to understand it pretty well. Legislators tend to ask us over and over, what is the penalty? like in an equal protection bill, what is the penalty if a woman were to choose to willfully violate the law? What happens to her? Now, as you said, the pro-life establishment is going loud and, you know, they're on all the mics at the convention and with legislators telling everyone that women get the death penalty automatically. And that is just slander. That is so wrong. So there is no specific penalty mentioned in the bill. And that is because we're dealing with a spectrum of aborting mothers. On one end of the spectrum of aborting mothers, we might have that mother being forced by traffickers. You know, they are shoving the pills down her throat against her will while she's fighting them off or trying to. Should she be penalized? Well, probably not if she's being forced. I almost want to say definitely not. But on the other end of the spectrum of aborting mothers, we have these women wearing shirts saying, I've had 19 abortions, and they're popping the pills for number 20 on national TV. They're part of the Shout Your Abortion movement or the We're Doing It Anyway movement. Should those women perhaps receive a harsher penalty? Yeah, absolutely. Yes. They should receive a harsher penalty. And so what an equal protection bill does is it simply allows for each mother's case to be heard out via that old concept of due process and the facts of her particular situation to be considered, as well as her degree of culpability, and then an appropriate penalty decided upon, if any penalty at all.
Yes, absolutely. So that is great. One of the just ludicrous arguments that I've heard from the pro-life establishment is that it would completely close down pregnancy resource centers. Which just to me is ludicrous. So what's your response to that?
I think that they're grasping for straws to defend their position to try to keep abortion legal. That is silly. If you take abortion away as an option, then women are only left with the two options of parenting and adoption, which our pregnancy centers happen to specialize in.
Yes.
So we haven't had an equal protection bill to see it in real life, but we think that we will fill up our pregnancy centers by passing.
Yes. Equal they can protection do what they can do best is support pregnant women. And if a pregnant woman just isn't a place to raise a child, they can help, you know, refer her to an adoption agency. Like to me, it would make them more, even more necessary, because we'd have, you know what, a couple hundred thousand of more babies per year in the U.S. being born who may not be wanted. It's like, what a great time to have pregnancy resource centers.
Right.
So when it comes down to actually equal protection laws, I was shocked to see how the pro-life establishment is fighting against those laws. Like, to me, it's astounding that, and I think that many Christians are just confused there or completely unaware that that the pro-life establishment, these big organizations, sometimes local organizations, some of them pregnancy resource centers, are actually fighting against legislation that would end abortion. They want to keep it legal for mothers to be able to abort their children. And I think it's ludicrous. And I don't think that most Christians especially are aware that that's the stance of so many pro-life organizations. And I wouldn't know that by reading their, you know, Facebook feeds all the time. Like, oh yeah, like they'll call abortion murder, but they only think it's murder for the abortionist, not for the mother. Or, you know, and you're very familiar with, obviously, the Texas Alliance for Life. And I've been following what they've been doing. They were fighting against you at the Texas GOP convention last week. And I saw just a couple days ago, their director, Amy O'Donnell, who you are obviously very familiar with, she was responding to an abolitionist in Oklahoma losing his primary election. So this is an abolitionist who wants to end abortion in the state of Oklahoma. He lost his election, and Amy was celebrating and was saying, praise God that this man lost his election, a primary. Like, praising, this is a very popular pro-life establishment leader praising God that a leader lost his election because he actually wants to end abortion. And that's just mind-blowing. I can't hardly comprehend it. And I don't think that many of my listeners Most of my listeners have not been exposed to abolitionism, except for maybe my recent episode with Bradley. But most of them would just be astounded to know that the pro-life establishment are fighting against laws that would actually help stop abortion.
If you had told me that 12 years ago, I never would have believed it. I would have thought that you were just slandering the pro-life movement. But we have been in battle this past week at the GOP convention in Texas, and it has been just having at it with Texas Yes. Alliance for Life as they are fighting to keep abortion legal for women. And their whole mindset, they're very woman-focused. Women are the priority. It's almost like they've forgotten about the poor little babies that are being dismembered alive in an abortion. They focus so much on women.
They think that women are the victims, not the
women
babies.
Women are the victims, yeah. But their mindset is if we abolish abortion via equal protection legislation, we have to enforce the law, or it's as if there is no law in the first place. And by enforce the law, it means that we would have to penalize those women who going forward would choose to violate it. And they say, well, we can't abolish abortion because we absolutely can never penalize a woman who would choose to violate the law, because they argue that all the women are sweet little innocent victims who don't know it's a baby and don't know it's killing that baby, and on and on.
Cool. No, I've been really impressed with so many of the abolitionists I see, where you guys, you're fighting for the right political policy, which I think is biblical, to protect, to have laws that are just and protect the innocent, but you're not just leaving it up to politicians. You're actually personally ministering to people. You're walking the walk. You're adopting babies. You're providing the gospel to women. You're trying to stop all the abortions you can in front of the abortion clinics. You're not just turning to politics. You're not turning a blind eye to politics and just doing, you know, ministry to individuals. You're doing all of it. And I think that it is a good, healthy balance. I think that more Christians need to be involved in politics and pushing for right and just laws. And what I saw from you last week at the Texas GOP convention, I thought was remarkable from you and the rest of the abolitionists there. And so I actually would like to play for our audience a clip of you speaking there, because I think it is an example of a courageous woman who is fighting for the preborn and doing it with intelligence and with grace, but with courage and with boldness. But I think that I want to use this clip to honor you for your just courage and boldness and what you accomplished there. And you guys won. And so we'll talk about that right after we play this. We'll talk about how you guys won that battle there.
Christina Harhoff, I'm a delegate with Guts D4, and I am speaking strongly against this motion, because the Democrats aren't stupid. They know that if you take away enforcement of the law for women, it would be as if there is no law in the first place. And if you vote for this motion, you are voting to give the Democrats the permission of the GOP to continue coaching over 30,000 Texas mothers into killing over 30,000 of our Texas babies. Don't be deceived by some of the big pro-life boards who are testifying. Equal protection is what is kind and just and loving and compassionate for both our Texas mothers and most certainly our Texas babies. You want to fill up our pregnancy centers? Equal protection. You want to save women decades of regret? Equal protection. You want to stop women from coerced over abortions? You want to stop the woman from accessing the pills? Equal protection. Vote against this amendment. It is what is the loving thing to do for our Texas woman and our Texas baby.
All right. So you were in a room of what, like 8,000 people or something of all the delegates at the convention. And so to me, that is a model of of boldness and courage. And so I think that that is awesome. But you were there, this amendment that you're encouraging them to vote against was an amendment brought forth by the Texas Alliance for Life to actually gut the GOP platform from abolitionist language. To actually, so they were actually trying to fight against this being a priority. And you guys stepped in and stopped it. And it took a lot of coordination and money and time and courage. You were there all week talking to delegates, speaking at the committee, speaking to all the delegates in this big room of thousands of people. But at the end of the day, the Texas Republicans saw what was going on and they sided with you.
It was jaw-dropping. I mean, it was just unbelievable that the entire Republican Party switched to the abolitionist position right before our very eyes. Like, we did not see that coming. That was just a work of the Lord. Unbelievable. Yes. To see what he had done.
It is unbelievable. And I was praying for you guys all week. I was traveling, so I had a little more time on my phone to watch social media than I normally do because I was away from my family. And so I was cheering you guys on. I was praying for you. But that didn't just come from showing up to this one meeting. Like, you guys have been at this for years and you guys had a lot of losses, but you have, over time, you have changed minds and you have swayed people's hearts and you have just courageously, but intelligently and kindly, but with boldness, continue to persuade people. And this time it paid off. And there's a long ways to go. You have it now in the Republican platform in Texas, but now it has to go before the legislature to actually craft bills and laws. And it is just insane to think that in January in Texas, in the legislature, it is going to be the pro-choice, pro-abort people working alongside the pro-life establishment to defeat these laws. Like, whoever would have thought that?
I actually have a picture I shared on my own social media once of an equal protection abortion abolition bill that was being heard in Oklahoma. And there was the vice president of National Right to Life sitting side by side with Planned Parenthood representatives waiting for their turn to speak against the bill.
Oh, wow. We'll find that picture and pop it on the screen.
I need to
so,
send that.
Yeah. Here. And that's where the other day when I said on a social media comment that I said that, you know, the pro-life establishment is partnering with pro-choice establishment to defend these bills. People didn't believe me. There's like, where's your proof of that? Do you have any example of that? And there you go.
There you go.
So yeah. One things that you said in that floor speech you gave was that equal protection is compassionate for the mothers. And I 100% agree. And I always hear pro-life people say, we need to just show kindness and compassion to, you know, mothers because the abortion they've had is just soul crushing. It's like, yeah, yes, it should be soul crushing if you've taken the life of your child and we want to apply God's grace to that. But if it's so soul crushing, why don't we stop it? Why are we allowing them to do it, not only in the life of the child, but allowing them to make a decision that is going to be filled with decades of regret, like you said?
Yeah, when I spoke last week, I think 8 or 9 times. That was just one of those times. And when I was speaking before the committees, I brought them a laptop bag full of testimonies from post-abortive mothers saying that if equal protection had just been law back when they were choosing to abort their baby, they never would have done it. They never would have suffered all those decades of regret. Now, a lot of women don't regret their abortions. It's a myth that they all regret their abortions. But for the ones that do, we could save them all those years of regret. Regardless, it's still the compassionate thing for women to take this away as an option, because when a woman goes on to abort her baby, she sears her conscience. There is that spiritual injury, I guess, for lack of a better word, that occurs. It's not good for her. It is not good for women to abort their babies at all. One of the women in my post-abort testimonies, in my bag of post-abort testimonies, said, if we are all the victims of the abortion right alongside our dead babies, why is the pro-life establishment continuing to allow us to supposedly victimize ourselves? Like, just stop it. Tell us no. It's good for us.
Yep. Well, the abolitionist movement has a long ways to go. We don't have any abolitionist laws that have been passed yet, which I think it's ironic that the pro-life establishment uses that against us and says, oh, you guys haven't passed a single law to save a baby. It's like, yeah, because you guys have helped stop it. Right now in Nebraska, where I'm from, they have a ballot initiative to establish equal protection, and it looks like they're not going to get enough signatures. And I'm going to be interviewing someone who's involved with that. And many of the churches they talk to won't get on board because they called pro-life establishment in the state, and the pro-lifer said, oh no, this is not the right approach. And therefore the churches won't support it. And it's so frustrating, but you guys have been fighting this battle for years, and you are obedient, and then you leave it up to God. But God is giving you results. And I have no doubt that it is going to show fruit, and it is changing hearts and minds. And you saw that this last week at the Texas convention, and we will keep fighting for that. And then leave the results up to God, but we will do our parts.
Amen. Yeah, when we were standing around guarding the mic from the pro-life groups, we were trying to get to the mic first so that we could be called on first to speak. And, you know, I spoke on one part of that equal protection plank. And one of the guys from Abolish Abortion Texas, he said, you know, listen, we're going to be downvoted. Like, they may even boo us out of here. But it's okay. Like, we're just using this as an opportunity to educate. They need to be taught in the GOP, you know, what's right, what's good and right and godly legislation. And then they took up the vote and they blew the roof off in support for equal protection. And we all went, what just happened? Because we were so expecting to lose. But the Lord worked what could be arguably called a miracle.
And you went there and you did it, even though you were expecting to lose. And that takes even more courage.
We've been going, this is our sixth convention. I think I've been at every convention, every day of the convention, all 6 days of every convention the last six times. And, you know, we often encourage one another and we say we must practice what I call holy persistence. Hmm. You know, like that persistent widow mentioned in scripture, just keep showing up and just keep asking them to do what is right.
Awesome. In closing, are there any other narratives around abolitionism that you think you need to correct? What other misconceptions, anything that you keep seeing on social media trying to discredit us that we should set the record straight on?
Oh boy, if I knew you were going to ask that question, I could have prepped a long list.
There's a lot of them.
There's a lot of them. You know, our haters like to say that the abolition movement is just made up of a bunch of old white men who want to control women's bodies.
Yep.
Hello.
Yes. And that's why I was excited to see a woman like you being so involved with it.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it is helpful for women to talk about how good and loving and compassionate legislation like this would be for women. Some of the most common things that we hear are that we hate women and we just want to target women and that we're criminalizing women. The equal protection bills are not criminalizing women. They are criminalizing abortion without exceptions for women to be able to violate the law. And there's a big difference. You know, if only a man is guilty of a forced abortion, only the man is going down for that when it comes to issuing a penalty. The woman would be protected. Some say we can't have equal protection because of coerced abortions. We say right now, anybody can coerce a woman into an abortion because it's not illegal.
Let's talk about that, because I hear that a lot, is that so many abortions are coerced and right now that's legal, unless it's like a gun to your head, you know, with physical violence, but it's right now legal to manipulate or coerce a woman into an abortion, but equal protection takes that away because everyone involved is culpable. And so if you coerce someone into murdering someone, they are culpable for being a part of that murder. And so then it would no longer be legal for someone to coerce someone into an abortion.
Yeah. If you treat abortion as a crime, if you criminalize abortion, It protects that woman from being coerced, because then it becomes illegal to coerce a woman into a crime, as the law already states. And so equal protection protects women. It's good for us.
Amen. All right. Well, Christine, we are running out of time. I so much appreciate your time today. I appreciate the work that you're doing. Last week when I was watching you guys and all your social media clips, I was so encouraged. I was hopeful. I was encouraged, and I was inspired to do my part. And I'm still praying about what my part will be. And I encourage all my listeners to pray about what is your part in bringing this biblical response to abortion to fruition. We all need to do our part. We need to pray through it. We need to get involved. And so what are some resources? What are the best websites, resources that our listeners who have no idea what abolitionism or equal protection is, where can we send them? And we'll put some links in our show notes. What are the best resources?
Okay, so abolishhumanabortion.com gives some basics on the difference between abolitionists and the pro-life movement. Abolitionistrising.com is another great resource.
Yes, they're the ones that where I first found abolitionism.
Okay, very, very good. So the biggest roadblock toward getting an equal protection bill passed is this victimhood idea of the mothers. And so I run notavictim.org. If the viewers want to see what aborting women are really like, I'm talking dancing in the parking lots, holding up V for victory, stabbing their bellies. I mean, they are loud and proud women. And so we have started recording video evidence over at notavictim.org. You can click on the video tab. And then we also have one more website, thingsyousaytous.com. And that gives, it has little flippy cards on the front that quote the common reasons why a legislator might oppose a equal protection bill, and our quick response on the back. And then there are also common pro-abort arguments as well there that can help train an individual in how to reach out to the mothers or kids on, you know, college campuses.
Awesome. All right. Well, thank you so much for the work that you're doing. I will continue to pray for you guys and follow the work that you're doing. And I trust that our listeners will do the same and they will be encouraged. And I pray that they go to their Bible to see that we serve a God of justice, a God without partiality, and that this is the biblical and kind and compassionate way to address abortion. So thank you so much for joining us, Christine.
Sure. Thanks for having me.
All right. Thank you, everyone, for watching this episode of Calibrate Conversations. I know that this is a hard topic, and some of the things we talked about may have surprised you, but my prayer is that you will go to Scripture and validate what we have said here today, and that you will get on board with abolitionism, because I believe it is the most biblical route. So go to calibrateministries.com for more resources on embracing God's standard for sexuality. Join us next week. Thank you so much for listening.